You can page in the Bible to Luke chapter 2. As it is the Sunday after Christmas, we have a lot of traditions that go around this time of year, don't we? A lot of good ones. Gift giving certainly is consistent with what we're celebrating. And, you know, worldwide, the Christmas story is being read in Sunday services throughout the globe. And so I think it would be appropriate that we would read a portion of the Christmas story. So in Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Fantastic. What a fantastic part of the story of the Christmas season. And traditionally, again, we draw things from this story, which obviously has become a profound influence in our life. But I want to talk a little bit about traditions before we move on into the message. Now, every church has at least one, maybe two of these guys. You know, the buff guys. The one with the big arms. Strong men. Can I have a strong man this morning? Now, come on. I know they're not shy because they like to take off their clothes and pose. Don't we have one this morning? Who's the bodybuilder? If you're sitting next to him, please point him out. So strong men do come to church. We've got Masuka over here, but he's already been on the platform. Who's the one back here? The strong man. No one. Did they all stay home? What's this one back here? Yeah, you. The one that, yeah, that one. Stand up. Let's see. He's going to be afraid. I'm surprised. All right, Masuka, you get the nod. Come. Bring a chair with you. Any chair will do. Now, he's going to leave his jacket on. But trust me, if he took it off, you'd be amazed. Just put it right there. Well, first of all, raise it up above your head. With what? Look at that. Amazing. Amazing. Put it down. Flex that. Oh, yeah. It's a python in there. All right. Young lady, would you come here? Just have a seat in that chair. Now do the same thing. Okay, put it down. You can go back to your seat. You can take it. Well, we saw how strong Masuka is. He's strong enough to lift her part way. But, you know, he's not able to push her up there like he did with the chair when it was empty. And I'll tell you what, if you can get the truth that I'm going to bring to you relating to this little illustration, it's going to help you a lot in your Christian walk and in Christian life. So I'm talking about traditions. Now, what did Jesus say about traditions? He said that your traditions make the power of God ineffectual. So you can have traditions that are good, but you can also have traditions that are conflicting with the truth of God's word and therefore render God's power and his ability ineffectual in your life. And some of us have traditional ways and traditional beliefs that surround how we relate to God that hinder us from being able to exercise the power of God in our life. And so we could find ourselves in a position like Masuka, as strong as he is, as strong as you might be in your faith towards God, if you have a conflicting tradition, a conflicting belief, it will enable you from being able to move that mountain. Enable you from being able to receive the power of God manifesting in your life, in your behalf, in the situation that you face. Now, if you've lived very long in life, you'll know that this life is full of adversity, difficulty, troubles, trials. They come to everyone, good and bad. Christians, non-Christians, we encounter difficulty in life. And it's good to have the power of God available to address any given situation. Amen? But if we approach our relationship and are relating to God and receiving from him with hindering traditions or conflicting beliefs, guess what? You're going to find yourself unable, although the power of God's available, although the power of God is true, unable to experience the benefit that we find from the Word of God. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that because obviously, you know, if it's the will of God, it will happen for me. Well, friends, I've got some sad news for some of you. And that is that God is not getting everything he wants. Hello? I said, God's not getting everything he wants. It's the will of God that all men might be saved, but all men are not being saved. It's the will of God for all men to be healed, but all men are not being healed. So the will of God is not automatic. And that's one of the traditions, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, that, well, if it's God's will, it will just happen to me. Okay, sarah, sarah. There was a lady by the name of Doris Day back in the 60s, and she sang the songs, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. As if, for some reason, that whatever God wanted to do would just automatically happen. But friends, I'm telling you, God's will, as much as it is for you, is not automatically happen, because we have to cooperate and participate in the will of God for our lives. Amen. And that participation is simply when we release our faith or put our trust and our confidence in his word to see it work in our life. Now, the angels that are recorded here in this passage that we read, Luke chapter 2, it's interesting that their message was a message of glad tidings, of great joy. So fortunately for us, about this time of year, there is a lot of good news going around. Good tidings. That's just simply good news. Goodwill amongst people. But you remember there in the scriptures, in verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, one of the great desires of humanity has always been peace on earth. You know, a lot of these beauty pageants where the ladies get up and they say, you know, and the judges ask them questions, and they always would say, you know, what would you be your greatest desire? And that they would say, world peace, world peace. Scripture says that the angels declared peace on earth, goodwill towards man. So the traditional assumption is well, that, you know, Jesus, known as, from Scripture, the Prince of Peace, he came and he established peace on earth. Well, if that were the case, I would submit to you, then he failed in his mission. Because there's certainly not peace on earth. I've only been alive 50 years now, and I can, in my adult memory, never remember any time in my 50 years of encountering a time when there was global peace. There's always conflict somewhere. Everybody with me this morning? Now that doesn't sound very comforting, but it's just the truth. And Jesus himself mentions this in Matthew chapter 24. He says, towards the latter times especially, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. So, as the Prince of Peace and the goodwill that's proclaimed here, it could not have been peace among humanity that he came to accomplish. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. That's what the Prince of Peace said. So the peace that was being declared in this passage could not have been a peace amongst humanity. As much as I believe it will inspire that and bring about fellowship amongst brethren and people will have good relationships, there's also going to be conflict as a result of putting our confidence in Jesus. In that passage in Matthew 10, it talks about the fact that family members will be set at odds one to the other as a result of trust in Jesus. So what is the peace that he's talking about here? What possibly could it be? Well, if you didn't know it, there was a conflict that broke out in the garden. When Adam transgressed and cooperated and yielded himself to the deception that was presented to him and Eve in that garden, he transgressed. Now, the word of the Lord was that don't eat of the tree, for in eating you shall surely die. And certainly we know that physical death came in as a result of that, but Adam didn't die physically immediately from eating of the tree, did he? But he did die spiritually. There became a separation, a void became interjected into the relationship. No longer was God able to come and dwell in fellowship with Adam as he once had, walking in the cool of the day and conversing with him. Because how many of you know that God is holy? God is just. God is righteous. And in his righteousness and his justice and his holiness, he cannot engage sin. Sinful man in the presence of Almighty God would surely perish. So the conflict arose, and for 6,000 years, God began to work a redemptive plan that was foretold in that very chapter of Genesis. And at the advent of Jesus' birth, the passage what we read, the angels were declaring something. They were declaring a peace that would be established between God and man. Now, up until that time, because as much as God is holy and God is just and God is righteous, he's also a loving father that cares for each human being intimately, passionately, and purposefully. And it's always been his desire from the very creation to have a family that reciprocated that kind of love back towards him. But when the conflict came, it was more challenging for him to interact because of that sinful condition that he found man in. So there was introduced a method and a system whereby men could relate to God based on a sacrificial system. And the intricacies of that sacrificial system, most of us are familiar somewhat with the reality that the law was established, and so therefore sacrifice had to be made for the covering of sin during that period of time. And those sacrifices were made over and over and over again. Because the Bible declares, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So for 6,000 years, God worked this plan of redemption. And all of the law and all the sacrifices were pointing to the day when there would be an ultimate sacrifice paid. A sacrifice that would finish the work of sacrifice. That would finish the plan of redemption once and for all. And so this peace that is being declared by the angels, this message of glad tidings of great joy, is the message of the hour. It is the message of the church. Now, there's going to be three categories of people amongst us this morning. Some of us are going to be, well, you're indifferent. Really won't make much difference what I say, whether I stand on my head, jump up and down. You didn't come to church to receive anything, and it's your intention that you're going to leave with nothing. So the indifferent crowd, they're going to come with nothing, they're going to leave with nothing. Then there's another crowd. Some of you are going to be angry because what I'm sharing is going to tick you off. And I don't mind ticking you off as long as you'll ponder the reality from the Word of God to the point where perhaps it will find a residence in your heart and you'll see, you know what? That's the truth. Because sometimes the truth that offends you the most is the one that will set you free the most. Then there's another group. I'm going to fall in that category. I know I'm going to preach myself happy. You'll be glad. Because it will bear witness with your spirit. You'll recognize all of a sudden, as we just present this very simple, this very basic truth, all of a sudden what was fuzzy or what was cloudy in your spiritual vision is going to become clear. You're going to see the gospel for what it really is. Romans chapter 1, please. The Apostle Paul, one of my New Testament heroes, him and Jesus are right up there. We got Jesus first, then the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. And I like to pattern my life and my ministry after Jesus primarily and secondarily after the Apostle Paul. And Paul penned these words as he wrote to the Roman church, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the gospel we've come to associate it, especially in this church, thank the Lord, this is a good church. I believe it's the best in the soccer. That's why I come here. Amen. We've got other good churches, but this one's the best. Amen. The gospel. Can anybody tell me what that is? Now, you know, I'm not like Pastor Walker. He's a lot taller than me and a lot smarter than me. And so my approach to ministry is a little different. Who can tell me what the gospel is? Well, there's a GTI graduate. Of course he knows. Good news. Well, that sounds very familiar to what the angel declared. Glad tidings. Good news. And I used to intuitively say it this way. I said, you know, the gospel sounds too good to be true. And the chances are, if you're hearing something that's too good to be true, you're either hearing the gospel or a politician. Then I found out, if you study the text out, good news, the gospel, it's actually the way it's written there. I'm not a Greek scholar, but they have these books called lexicons that you can study these things. It says, nearly too good to be true. Nearly. So that is consistent with the Bible, as it was written in the Greek. Too good to be true. But it is true. And the good news is that Jesus would come and pay that ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity once and for all. You'll remember, as we read in Luke chapter 2, the good news was to all men. Not just the Jews, but all men. It's a global thing. You know, I know lately we've got this global initiatives and all these things. God had the global initiative a long time ago. Amen. Glad tidings, good news, nearly good, too good to be true news to all humanity. Now, in Romans, it says that this too good to be true type news, this astounding message, is the power of God. It's the power of God to them who believe. Now, the power of God. How many of you want more power in your life? All right. I do too. So, the secret, but it's not really a secret, is to get more of the gospel into our life. The good news into our life will have more power when we believe the good news. And you say, well, gee, that sounds pretty simple. Yes, it is. And see, that's what ticks a lot of people off, because it is very simple. But what is the good news? Just that there was a baby born in a manger? There was a lot of babies born in those days, just like there's a lot of babies born in these days. Amen. But this particular baby was born of a virgin, conceived by God. So therefore, as a human being, he was born without the contamination that the entire human race has in their blood, and that is sin. He was born without sin. Aren't you glad for that? But he was born a baby, a human baby boy. And we know that his life was given for a purpose. A purpose to reveal God. A purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. A purpose to destroy the works of the devil. And so we do have a lot to celebrate at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is good news to them that believe. Because Jesus was coming not just to die as any other human being died. There was many people that were crucified in the day of the Roman occupation of those regions. Many people died. Horrible deaths. But none as horrible as the one the Lord died. Because in his death, in his punishment for your sin and my sin and the sins of the entire world, he experienced the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God for all of humanity. And there's never been and there never will be another human being like that one. There'll never be another sacrifice like that one. Jesus came to establish the New Testament. And here's the problem with a lot of our traditions and the way that we relate to God. We find ourselves trying to lift a chair or lift a burden or remove a yoke with the power of God. But because we have Old Testament beliefs that we're practicing, relating to God out of an old way rather than the new and living way, we find ourselves unable to move the opposing force because of the condition of our heart, the condition of the belief that we have in our heart. Because, friends, if you somehow believe that the judgment that was passed out upon Jesus for the sins of humanity was not enough, you're always going to be concerned and always being afraid of how God views you, how God relates to you. And will he actually do something for you? Because you know that you're a sinful man. You know that you've made mistakes before you got saved and after you got saved. But the good news is, because Jesus paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future, we never have to worry about how God feels about us. Because he is the same yesterday, today, now, and forever. His love is unconditional. It is unchanging. Judgment has been paid. Judgment has been completed. You say, even the sins that I haven't committed yet? Yep. Because when Jesus died for your sins, you weren't even born yet. So that's why I can stand on the authority of the reality of the Word of God to tell you that sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. So if you make a mistake today, guess what? The sin has been dealt with. Peace has been established. Notice in Romans chapter 10, we read the passage, Romans verse 1, or chapter 1. We said that in the righteousness of God was revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So then we often like to preach from Romans 10:17, says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice, if you back up a little bit, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Gee, does that sound like Luke chapter 2? Glad tidings of good things, the gospel of his peace, the good news, the power of God is the good news of the peace of God. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Do you believe the report this morning? The report of the Lord that says that Jesus was punished in your behalf? That peace has been established? Well, what was Isaiah's report? Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then it goes on to describe Jesus Christ. If you know, in my Bible, there's a little star at each one of these texts right through the whole chapter of 53. Because they relate to the Messiah. They're messianic prophecies. So the most popular ones that we read are verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It goes on to, again, render a description of his life and the experience that he would have as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And notice in verse 10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now I know that there's a lot of tradition out there that says, well, you know, it was the Romans. No, it was the Jews that killed Jesus. But the truth is, God the Father killed Jesus. Punished him. In that same passage of 53, it says the man was marred beyond recognition. No human being ever looked as bad as Jesus did. Not just because he was beaten with the Roman whip with the broken pieces of bone and glass wrapped in it, scourged. But because he received sickness, disease, cancer, AIDS, any kind of disease you can name, any kind of sin that is named, it came upon Jesus. So wrath and anger towards sin was poured out in the body and the person of Jesus Christ. because the righteousness and holiness of God demands that sin be punished. Jesus was punished in our place so that God could relate now to us without punishing us. Please keep your finger in Isaiah and jump over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Let's read chapter 9, verse 24. We don't have time to do it, but if you went through these passages, 9 and 10, and circle the word once, you'd be astounded. Verse 24, for Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands with the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 10. By that which we are sanctified, that word in the King James will is actually the same word used, testament, by which testament we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So Jesus' sacrifice, the punishment that he received, it was done one time, and once was enough to satisfy the anger of God. No longer do we ever have to be concerned that God is angry with us, no matter what you do. He's not angry. God is not an angry God. God is at peace with the world. God is at peace with you as believers. God is at peace with the world as sinners, because sacrifice has been made. Now, here's the thing. We do need to believe this to get the ultimate benefit. But the entire world is benefiting from the grace of God that is extended to all humanity right now. Jesus received the judgment for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Psalms 103, please. I trust you still have your finger in Isaiah. It's all very good, but for time, we're going to shorten it up. We're going to read from verse 6, Psalms 103. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, notice it says, he will not always chide, neither keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Notice that it says that God would not be angry forever. And again, that is written in the Old Testament, pointing to a new testament, a new and living way, a day that was coming when God would not be angry for sin. Now, please Isaiah 54. Describes the results of the judgment that came upon Jesus. Verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord. It's an everlasting covenant. Now, even the sinner on the street knows the sign of the covenant that was made with Noah, a rainbow placed in the sky, that the waters would never encompass the earth again and flood it in the judgment of God. Amen? Everybody knows that. Sinner and saint alike. But the prophet here is saying this covenant of the peace of God that would be established as a result of what Jesus did for us would be just like that covenant. There's nothing you can do to add to it or take away from it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. But it is established forever. The peace of God between humanity has been established. And all we need to do is believe this truth. And again, if you want to have the power of God moving in your life, you better bone up or study up on the reality of this gospel. This good news. Glad tidings of great joy to all humanity that God is not punishing people for their sins. Now we know in the Old Testament there were times when the wrath and the anger of God towards sin enveloped sinful men. Amen? Men were destroyed as a result of their rebellion when sacrifice had not been made. Correct? But I'll submit to you this, that God hasn't killed a human being in 2,000 years. God hasn't punished a human being in 2,000 years. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12. There is no end to this message, but we will have to stop soon. John chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. I'll tell you what, let's read the passage from 27. It's interesting how the conflict began in the garden, and essentially the conflict was resolved in the garden. Because there came a point in Jesus' life in the face of what he was about to encounter, the judgment, the wrath, and the anger of God, when he fell to his knees and sweat blood in that reality. And he made that profound statement, not my will, but your will be done. Because he knew the price. He knew the pain that was coming his way. The anguish that enveloped him in receiving the sin and the punishment then for that sin of all humanity. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I into this world, into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The people therefore stood by and heard it, and they said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now we traditionally sing that, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see, and if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Well, I'll tell you what, he's been lifted up for nearly 2,000 years, but all men still haven't come. It's true. In my translation, it's a King James translation, the word men in verse 32, it's italicized. So what's that mean? That means it wasn't in the original text. The translators added it because they felt it would bring clarity to the translation or to the statement. But if you look at it clearly, and again, I'm not proficient in Greek and I'm not proficient in English, but I do my best. I do know enough to know this. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. So the subject of the passage is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Because men is not there. So what is the all that he was drawing unto himself? If judgment is the subject of the passage, he was to draw all judgment unto himself. And Jesus was lifted up those 2,000 years ago. After he lived a sinless life without any compromise, he was raised up on a cross, a tree, and encountered for the first time ever in his life to being separated from God, forsaken by his Father. Because the plan of redemption required that judgment would be handed out on a sinless and spotless lamb. And it had to be a human being. And Jesus is the only human being that ever fit the criteria of a sinless man. And so he received the punishment once and for all for each one of us seated here this morning. And so no longer do we have to sacrifice for our sins. No longer do we have to appease God or somehow do things to make him happier, pleased with us. Because he's already at peace with you. He cares for you deeply. He loves you without condition. And there's not one thing that he will withhold from you. The only requirement on our part is to access this grace that's been extended through faith, belief, confidence, and trust. But you might be here this morning and you've got a conflicting belief. And that is that you think that God's still punishing people for sins. Now, sin is a very destructive thing to participate in. That's why God hates it so much. And I'm not in any way encouraging you to involve yourself in sinful deeds and actions. Don't go away and tell Pastor Walker that Steve said, you know, just go ahead and sin like you want to. Because some of you are thinking that. Sin is destructive. But God's not punishing you for your sins. Now see, the reason that makes people angry is because all of us have relationships where we had encountered sinful deeds of others. Some of them have been towards us. And you think, well, God's going to get them. They'll get it. They're going to get punished for that because God, you know, God's the ones that's going to avenge me. He's going to slap them down, beat them up. No, he's not. Because he slapped Jesus down and beat him up. Because why? How is it that you think you're so self-righteous in that you've not done anything wrong that deserves punishment? See, I've got news for you. There's no degree of sin. Some good, some little bad, some really bad. It's all sin. The wages of sin is death. And the punishment is deserving for all sin is death. So don't think in your self-righteousness that you can sit there and get by with your little sins, but somebody else needs to pay for their big sins. Because that's a lie. That's deception. God is not punishing people for their sins. He's treating them with love, kindness, grace, and mercy. Because don't you know, Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads men to repent. Not the judgment, not the anger, not the wrath of God. That was completed in Jesus. Now there's a day coming when the Lord returns in great glory and great power. When those that have not put their confidence and their trust in Jesus, they will encounter judgment for not receiving the forgiveness of their sins. The sinful deeds and actions that people are participating in throughout this planet, throughout this nation, those sins, sinful deeds and actions are not what's sending them to hell. It's not receiving or not believing in the finished work of Jesus. It's the sin of unbelief in Him. Now here's the reality. You can walk free from sinful deeds and actions if you'll believe the power of the gospel and apply it to your life. Romans is very clear that we've been delivered from the power of sin when we put our confidence in Jesus. But judgment has been paid. God is not angry with the world, and He's not angry with you this morning. And so if you're here this morning under the sound of my voice, there's a good chance that you need to repent. And I don't mean that in a condemnation type way. Just simply change your mind and change your belief about the reality of God's love and acceptance of you in spite of what you may have done, even on the way to church. His love has been extended to all. So repent. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted the sacrifice for your sins, the judgment of Jesus Christ in your place, I can't think of a better day than today to receive salvation and eternal life into your very being. So I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed, as a moment of reflection. And perhaps you're one of those that have never, ever received Jesus. Or perhaps you received Him at some time and you've got engaged in sinful deeds and activities. And because of those sinful deeds, you feel alienated from the life of God. You feel that you have been separated from Him. But friend, I'm telling you, God's love is extended towards you. And He'll receive you just like you are, if you'll believe and trust in Him. As you're reflecting, if that's you this morning, I'd ask for you to slip up your hand so that we can pray with you and for you. And we can see the power of God manifest in your life. If you've never been saved, you can become a new creation in Him. If you are saved and you've been what the religious world calls backslidden or away from God, you can come back this morning because God's arms are wide open and freely accepting of you. Anybody this morning, raise up your hand. We will pray with you and for you. Anyone? We would have to assume that everyone would be saved in this room then. So I'd like to pray for you as I close and you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank You for every believer under the sound of my voice this morning. Your family. And I trust You, Holy Spirit, that as we have proclaimed the gospel of Your peace, that Lord, You'll use it. You'll use it in their lives today. And in the days to come, they'll lay aside their traditions and they'll no longer relate to You out of performance. But Lord, they'll trust in You as the finished and complete sacrifice once and for all. Father, we thank You that we go today, probably continuing to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the good news of the gospel to all humanity. Help us, Lord, to share it with others and to experience it in our life each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Have a happy new year. We love you. God loves you. Amen.